Please be seated.
Pleasure to be in Florence after a week and a half in South Carolina. I've been at the beach with family for our annual reunion. And so this was an easy trip for me today, and then I'll be back next month, coming back from Fayetteville. My text today is from our epistle. It's part of a verse from 1 Corinthians 1, that in everything ye are enriched by him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That in everything ye are enriched by him. One way to think about our epistle, gospel, and collect today, to sort of draw them all together, is that they present an ascending set of options which stand before us all for our choice, some obviously better than others. On the lowest level is what we might call worldliness, expressed by what the collect calls the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are things that we renounced at our baptism, if we were baptized using the prayer book rite, or which our sponsors then renounced for us. The priest asks, "Dost thou renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world with all covetous desires of the same, and sinful desires of the flesh, so that thou wilt not follow nor be led by them?" And our sponsors say, or we say, "I renounce them all, and by God's help will endeavor not to follow nor be led by them." Now, worldliness, as we might summarize this set of things, can include focusing on good things and bad things, and things that are neither good nor bad, but in all of them, turning towards them in preference to God. The late Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, once defined the world in the sense of worldliness, or the biblical sense of the world, as human existence organized apart from God. Human existence or human life organized apart from God. And our lives can include things that are good or bad or in between. But if we focus on them in a way that cuts God off, then we are living worldly lives. So if we focus on food is a good thing. Food can be it's a pleasure, which is good. It can be something that unites us to other people and that we enjoy with them. That's good. But we can live the lives of gourmands who spend their whole existence thinking about food and who are always critical and angry at other people because their food wasn't very well prepared. And that becomes worldliness, thinking about food in a way that turns us away from God. A little bit better are two of the options we see in our gospel today, two of the Jewish parties of our Lord's day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees are the option closer to worldliness. The Sadducees believed in God, and they believed that following God was important, but they didn't believe in immortal life. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or in personal immortality. They focused on the outward worship of the temple, the system of sacrifices and offerings to God that gave a kind of organization to their lives, but didn't have any real hope for the world to come. So their religion became dry and desiccated. They were a kind of equivalent to our modern liberal high churchmen, people who love the outward show of worship, but who don't really believe that it has any hope for personal immortality for them. Our Lord had no patience with this. Why bother with it? If it's all going to end when we die, what's the point? Our Lord did not care for that, and we're told he put them to silence. And the Pharisees liked that. The Pharisees, we can imagine, cheering on our Lord, putting the Sadducees to silence. And then our Lord turns to the Pharisees to talk to them, and they didn't like that so much. The Pharisees, and that's the group our Lord is talking to mainly in today's lesson from the Gospel, they did believe in the resurrection of the flesh and the life of the world to come. They believed in a judgment and in heaven and in hell. They emphasized belief and daily life the way we live our daily lives more than the outward observances of the temple. And in all of this, they were allies of Christ's. Our Lord in some ways followed the teachings of the Pharisaical party. He himself seems to accept much of what they teach and believe. Both long for a living faith. The problem with the Pharisees was their attitude towards Christ himself, the rejection of him. As our Lord asks in the lesson, what think ye of Christ? Or what do you think of the Messiah? He's saying, and the proper answer is, you are he. But that is not what the Pharisees say. Christ is saying, in effect, I am the Messiah, and the Pharisees do not believe that. They wanted the living faith, but they would not accept the personal offer of the faith when it came before them in the person of Jesus Christ. So they didn't recognize God's answer to their longing when he stood before them. So worldliness, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the next step up, we hope anyway, is Christianity, which not only sincerely seeks God, but which actually receives him by accepting Christ, which accepts what the epistle calls the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Judaism recognizes the human need, but could not fill it. And in Christ, God gives us that which fulfills the need. He gives us a gift, a free gift, which is the only satisfaction for the deepest human need. Within the human heart, there is a God-shaped hole. And nothing will fill that hole but Christ. Until God fills our hearts with himself, they will be empty and unsatisfied, and we will be unhappy. Religion does not fulfill the desires we have if it is a religion of cold, outward practice, such as that of the Sadducees, or if it is a Pharisaical religion of observances cut off from the personal offer of salvation in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the final step upward is Christian perfection. This is what Paul is talking about when he writes the Corinthians. He refers to them needing to be confirmed unto the end, blameless in the day of our Lord, and again, in everything enriched by him. As in our colic, we pray to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, turning away from worldliness. Positively, we seek also, and we pray in the colic, for pure hearts and minds, that we may follow Christ. You see, at every level I've just talked about, all of these possibilities are not things that are put back in the past and remain there. They are, each of them, a possibility which stands before you and me now. We can be worldly. We can be filled with things that consume all of our time and energy and interest and cut us off from God. We can be Sadducees, interested only in outward show of religion. We can be Pharisees who think that a moral life and a set of observances will fulfill our need for faith. And we can be imperfect Christians. But none of these things will purify our hearts as they need to be pure. We need to purify our hearts and clarify our minds to follow Christ more perfectly. We will not succeed. We will not be perfect. We will always be failing. But we need to strive to do better, to be more close in our following of Christ. Our Lord said in the Beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The vision of God, to see God, is the ultimate goal of life. This vision comes from a pure heart. That is, it comes from a simplicity of intention, from singleness of devotion, from concentrating our attention and will upon God as our true happiness. If the world is defined as human existence apart from God, then purity of heart is human existence turning towards God, organizing things with God at the center. confirmed Christian, enriched by God's grace, may live the same life as the worldling. I often use this illustration. Imagine two men eating a dinner in a restaurant. They order the same meal. They get the same food. But one of the men is grumpy, and he thinks he gets what he's deserved. He's paying money for that meal. He's unhappy with the waitress. She hasn't done as good a job as she could have. He's unhappy with the food. It's not as good as that steak he had 3 weeks ago. And he's not grateful to God because he thinks he's getting what he's paying for. The other man knows that his parents were hungry during the Depression, and he's grateful to have dinner. He thanks God before he eats it. He likes that waitress and feels that she is a nice person and he's kind to her. And he has the same food, but with a completely different attitude. One is full of kindness and gratitude, and the other is full of unhappiness and grumpiness. Same thing, same thing. The question is, where are they turned towards? How are they oriented? What is their basic attitude? And really, what is their basic attitude towards God is what it boils down to. If God is our treasure, there our hearts will be, as our Lord says elsewhere. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life, he says in another proverb, can choke our faith. That's good things, bad things, and things in between. The pleasures of this life is the good things, can cut us off from God. The cares of this life are the bad things, can get us, cut us off from God. And the riches, well, that's good too. So good things, bad things, in between, all can cut us off from God, all can lead us closer to God. The good things can make us thankful. The needs and the sufferings we have can make us turn towards God more sincerely. So same set of problems are going to come to all of us. How do we deal with them? How do they turn us to or from God? That's the important question. Nothing changes. The food is the same. But everything is changed if our heart is changed. The whole question, the most important question, are we loving God? Are we moving towards Him? Is the first and great commandment being filled in us? If so, then we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, not because we have achieved perfection, but because there is a grace of God, a gift of God, which is given us in Jesus Christ. So our goal today should be to pray for this gift, pray for this grace that was begun in us by our baptism, that it may be confirmed unto its end. The end to which we move is that we may see God and follow Him with pure hearts and minds. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.